Good morning. Good morning. Here we go. A little microphone. Can you hear me now? Like a Verizon commercial, yeah. Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today on this last Sunday after the Epiphany. And next week we'll enter into a time of Lent where we will look forward to Easter Sunday morning. During the springtime months here in Florida. So we are glad you're here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. And if you are, if you'll take the little tan insert inside of your bulletin and fill it out with the information that it calls for, we'd like to have a record of your visit with us today. And also, if you'd like a call or a visit yourself, please indicate that on the form. We want to give you as much contact as you desire, no more and certainly no less. So fill that out. And for the rest of us, members and visitors alike, you know on the back that there is a place for prayer requests. If you would like us to pray for anything this coming week, we'd be happy to do that. So just let us know, jot that down, and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. A couple of announcements. If you'll notice inside of your bulletin, the Richard Zielinski Singers will be singing again. They sang, I believe, about a month ago here at Seminole Church. They're going to be singing tonight in Wesley Chapel, and all the information is down there for you at the Wesley Chapel High School, and beginning at 4 o'clock tonight. So if you'd like to take advantage of that and be a part of that, please do so. Pianist Becky Grooms, as well as her husband David, are part of that choir, and they do a marvelous job. Also, we are going to have our installation service for Reverend Danny Dalton. This is Danny's first Sunday. He started this past week, got his office unloaded, and just did some things around the office to get settled in. Continue to pray for him and his wife, Jamie, as they look to sell their home in Winter Haven so that Danny can eliminate the commuting and just get fully and finally moved over here to Tampa. But we are glad to have him with us this morning. And the installation service is something that every minister has when they move to a new field. And it's an event where Presbytery is involved and present. And so we will do that on March the 15th. Please mark your calendar. We'll suspend all Sunday night activities that particular night, and we'll have an installation service for Danny Dalton. And we need some volunteers to assist with decorations and cleanup and refreshments and that sort of thing. So if you'll call Jackie Tonis, the number's there in the bulletin. If you can sign up for that, we'd appreciate it. Also, we're trying to get VBS coordinator or coordinators, if we can find several ladies to assist in that, or even gentlemen, if you're available that particular week as we're planning for Vacation Bible School. If you'd like to be a part of that, call Jackie. Also, Dave Blanco informed me yesterday that his car is on the fritz, and I don't think it's just a matter of a slight repair. I think it's died, and so Dave needs transportation. He lives in the new Tampa area and works as a school teacher in Lakeland, and he's going to be buying a new car shortly, but for this coming week, he is in desperate need of transportation to get to and from work. So if you know of someone with an automobile that would be usable for this coming week, get in touch with Dave, let him know, and he's here this morning. Obviously, he'll be here tonight for youth groups, so get in touch with him and let him know that. Also, on a sad note, many of you know that Dot Smith, longtime church member here at Seminole Church, passed away yesterday at 4:30, and thank God for her life and her ministry to me as a pastor for the past 5 years. We're certainly going to miss Dot. Be in prayer for her son, Harry. Harry's been here for, well, since Thanksgiving, actually being Dot's sole caregiver and taking care of her after she fell and broke her neck in November. So be in prayer for Harry as he wraps up all those affairs, and just ask God to give much grace to him and to the rest of us as we go through the loss of a beloved church member. Also, there'll be a memorial service this afternoon at 1 p.m. for Alice Bartolucci. Alice is the sister, of course, of church member Gene Glaze. And so that will be here immediately after the worship service at 1 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And I don't believe I have any other announcements. You'll notice the beautiful flowers today. They are in honor of the marriage of Scott Brinson and Julie Housewald. Julie is the daughter of church members Chris and Susan Housewald. And they're here with us this morning with some of their extended family members. So they were pleased to put the flowers up for us to enjoy. So I think that's all the announcements. Let's concentrate our heads and hearts now upon the business at hand, and that is to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the strings here this morning to provide and furnish some additional special music for us. Let's use all of these elements, the sermon, the hymns, the music, to focus our attention on the living God and to seek His face in this time of worship. Let's worship God. The worship is inside of your bulletin. If you'll follow along with me, it is responsive. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good. And His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 179, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. Number 179, let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we would say, hallelujah, thine the glory. For yours is the glory and the power and the wonder and the majesty of all things. And so, Father, I pray that you would forgive us of all that is past, all of our sins. Give us forgiveness of sins afresh and anew through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, we would ask humbly that your Holy Spirit would enable us to worship you in spirit and truth as we ought. Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this hour. May everything that is said and done bring honor and glory to your holy name. For we make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
As you see in your bulletins, the first scripture lesson this morning is from Psalm 54. And this is a psalm of David. And he wrote it on the occasion when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" So the context in which David is writing this is in the context in which he was sold out, betrayed, when Saul was trying to kill him. So he writes, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." We come now to a time of confession. Would you pray with me? Father, we are a people who are in need of a Redeemer. That is for sure. Father, your word says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So we come before you today as poor sinners. We are unable in and of ourselves to do any good. We endlessly sin against you by breaking your commandments. And Father, as we silently confess our sins before you, may we have a humble spirit, a humble and contrite heart. Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together in unison the prayer printed in our bulletins. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Forgive us all our sins and strengthen the faith of your children, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forever. Amen." And our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers, You whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. This is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word.
You'll join me now in a time of congregational prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love for us and for the Word of God as it is spoken and read and preached. And as we act on it, for the Scripture says, be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who would delude themselves. So, Lord, we come this morning humbly before you in prayer, seeking your face, asking that you would interact in our lives, in our world, in our church. Father, be with those who lead in high office as you told us to pray for these men and women around the world. We ask, Lord, that you would give them a sense that you're summing up all things in Christ, things on earth as in heaven. And Father, remind us as believers to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of Jesus as we look forward to his return. Father, we would ask that you would be with those who lead our city of Tampa. Father, we pray for our president, for the officers of his cabinet, for those in Congress. We ask, Lord, for all who lead, that you would give them wisdom way beyond their years and help us, Lord, as Christians to be good citizens and to follow as far as we can to show the world the love of Christ inside of us. Father, I would also ask for the leadership of our church. I pray for our elders and deacons. I pray for our staff. Ask, Lord, that you would bless our church and other churches like it, where the gospel is preached all over Tampa. And that, Lord, you would use our church to impact the citizens of this city for the gospel. Father, help us to fulfill our vision in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. Father, we would pray specifically for Danny and Jamie Dalton this morning that, Lord, as we praise you for bringing them to us, that, Lord, you would enable them to sell their home swiftly in Winter Haven and be able to relocate soon. Father, bless their lives. Father, we pray for those who are ill, those who have suffered surgery and are in recovery. We pray for John Irwin. We pray for Michaela Kohler. We pray for those who suffer from cancer, like Frank Accurso and Martha Thompson, Marcello Lombardi, Sharon Ryan, Charlie Barreto, and Eddie Shoemaker. Father, we lift up all these names, some of them not very familiar to us, but certainly to you. We ask, Lord, that you would move in their lives, give them healing in their bodies. Father, we also pray for Gene Mathis and Dave Barden as they continue to recover from surgery. We pray for Jean Glaze and her husband Jack and the loss of her sister, Alice Bartolucci, and pray, Lord, that you would be with them in the memorial service this afternoon. And Father, we pray for Harry Smith and the loss of his mother, Dot, yesterday. And for all of us as fellow church members, Lord, bless us in this loss and remind us that we have a house not made with hands in the heavenlies, that, Lord, we indeed as Christians will be with you one day where there'll be no more crying or tears or pain. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined. We pray for Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch. We lift up Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup, Elizabeth Adams, and Elma Beckley. Pray, Lord, that you would be with these individuals today. Father, we pray for those who seek work and other resources. We do pray for Dave Blanco that you would furnish him transportation all this week, and that, Lord, you would also provide an affordable automobile for him for the long haul. Father, bless Dave. Father, we also pray for Amelia Budasing and Servi Fernandez as they continue to look for work in a very difficult market and economy. Father, bless them and show them your mighty hand. Give us cause for rejoicing. Furnish lucrative, long-term employment for them and for others who are going through a time of adjustment. And Father, we also pray for those with special needs like Alina Sanchez and Augustina Livesay, Ron Quick, Inez Bedoransky, Tim Backus, Jerry and Karen Collins, and also Cindy Quick. Father, we lift up these individuals with various needs. We ask, Lord, that you would meet every need at the point where you define it. Father, bless our missionaries as well. Continue, Lord, to enable us to be the kind of church that would bring honor and glory to your name and be cause for rejoicing in Tampa and beyond. Bless us now as we continue in our worship by praying that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Praise God for the beauty of instruments as we enjoy the presence of our Lord in a multitude of ways. Take your hymnals once again and turn with me to number 358, our offertory hymn this morning, For All the Saints. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6 only of number 358 as we stand together.
This is a particularly relevant and important verse for all Christian citizens of the United States. And there's no small irony that a lawyer's giving it to you. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many ways in which you have blessed us. Please take these gifts and offerings we present to you and do more with them than we could do ourselves. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's stand together. Would take your Bibles with me and open to Philippians chapter 4 as we'll concentrate on the first 9 verses this morning, Lord willing. Philippians chapter 4. And if you do not have a copy of the Word of God, there is one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. And also the passages in your bulletin, as Danny read a short while ago in the service. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. We're in a series of messages through the book of Philippians, and we find ourselves in the final chapter this morning as Paul gives some general exhortations or instructions concerning the Christian life. So that's what I'll do this morning. I want to mention three things or three categories I believe that Paul speaks in as these verses are divided. First, you'll notice that verse 1 is a call to stand firm in the Lord. A call to stand firm in the Lord. In fact, verse 1 looks like a concluding remark to all that Paul has been saying. You'll notice in your Bibles that typically a chapter will begin with something new, a new idea, a new thesis perhaps. But chapter 4, verse 1 is really the conclusion of all that took place in chapter 3. The chapter divisions of the Bible are not inspired as the Word of God is inspired. They're simply man-made additions to try to cut up God's Word at certain points where they believe the original Greek manuscripts ended and began, certain paragraphs. And so in verse 1, often you'll find one particular verse or two verses that wrap up another category or another theme where the writer is trying to finish and then he launches into something new in the pre or following verses. And that's what you find in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." So again, it's a summary of all that he has said already. I love the word stability. He says, stand firm. Stand firm. I thought about that this past week, and I thought about the hymn immediately, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." So often we're taught as Christians to be advancing, that the Christian life is one of taking more ground. Well, that's true of the Lord Jesus whenever he spoke to Peter and he talked about being the rock. Peter would be part of the foundation that Christ would build his church upon. Peter confessing Christ by faith alone. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so there is this sense of advancing. There's this sense of being on the offensive side. And yet every other place in Scripture you seem to read when it talks about the Christian's life and the Christian's posture in living out his or her sanctification, it doesn't really refer to advancing like onward Christian soldiers, but more standing, simply standing firm. In fact, Paul says this very thing in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the spiritual armor of God. He says, put on the armor of God. And he says two or three times, do everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girth about with the belt of truth. And Paul puts the idea of the Christian life in terms of standing firm. He also says it again in different words in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So once again, you get this idea in your mind, not of being on the offensive, but simply standing firm. In 1 Peter 5, Paul's not the only one to say it. Peter talks about resisting the devil. The devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the Apostle Peter said, resist him firm in your faith. And so the concept, once again, is not of being on the offensive or even the defensive, but standing firm, standing still. Why is that? Well, I believe a great deal of the Christian life is made up not so much of what we do or what we accomplish, but who we know. The Christian life is Christ. That's why the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." One of the hardest things for us as Christians to do, really for anybody as a human being, is to sit still and be quiet. You ever notice that? So often we have to have noise. We have to have activities. Even in churches, we have to have things going on because that often communicates growth and development. But it's very difficult to sit still. Because when we sit still, sometimes we hear God speak to our hearts and we don't like what we're going to hear. He may lead to an adjustment. Over and over again, the Bible makes it clear that the Christian life is Christ. And the bulk of it is sitting quietly before the Lord and being strong and stable. That's why Jesus is called the rock, the foundation of the church. Because you build your life on Him, you have something stable to stand on. So Paul says, stand firm in your faith. He goes on to talk about a plea for unity and cooperation in verses 2 and 3. You'll notice there are two women in this church named Euodia and Syntyche. Apparently, they had a fight, a falling out. I don't know why. All we can do is speculate why these two women didn't get along. As I was thinking this past week, if I had the name of Euodia or Syntyche, I'd probably be a fighting person. Yeah. Who knows why these two didn't get along? The dispute must have been significant for Paul to address it in writing. No one knows the nature of the dispute. But apparently it's connected with some sort of need inside of the church in the context of the gospel ministry. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Paul goes right into verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. We don't really know who that is. It might be Epaphroditus or perhaps even Timothy. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Yes, ministry can be tense and difficult and taxing. You never know what's going to happen. Paul calls for cooperation and for unity. He wants these two to get along. Because when Christians don't get along, all we do is give a stench off to the rest of the world. That's why Jesus said the number one thing that we're to be doing is loving one another. Loving one another. Meeting pressing needs in each other's lives. And he goes on to say, cooperate. Paul asked this mysterious friend, whoever he or she is, perhaps Epaphroditus, to help these women who have contended at my side in the gospel ministry. I was thinking about this verse, or these verses this past week, and several things came to mind. One is that sense of vision. How do you have unity and cooperation amongst God's people? You have to have a sense of vision. You have to have a desire to see Christ's church move in a certain direction. That's what vision is. Vision is not a slogan. You know, some churches they'll have, this is the year of connecting, or this is the year of dividing, or this is the year of building, or this is the year of whatever. And often those, they have well and good intentions, but they're not a vision. They're not a sense of what God has led the leadership of the church to do through His Word and through prayer. And that's what a sense of vision is. A vision is when you take the principles of God's Word and you begin to apply them specifically and particularly to your life situation as a church. And God begins to lead you and touch your heart in the specific particulars of the direction He wants you to go. I believe that's what He's doing here at Seminole. We have a sense of vision. A vision brings about unity. It brings about cooperation. It helps people to stay on task. And it gives a sense of stability. A vision yields single-minded sense of purpose based upon sacred scripture. And it also breeds cooperation because everybody is moving in the same direction. as a result of the Word of God. And you'll notice what Paul says. He talks to Clement and he says, these people are very important. I want you to help these women. I tend to think that they're stressed. You know, often we hear that a lot of men are not involved in church work. The women do the work. Well, no wonder they're stressed out and probably fussing at one another. Who knows? They need some cooperation. They need some assistance. But they're very, very important. Everyone counts, not only in heaven, but also on earth. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side for the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Another phrase for those who've been redeemed, whose names are in the book of life, those who are Christians. There's got to be a sense of unity and cooperation for the church to move forward. In fact, I love the little slogan there, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. I don't know that I've ever stumbled on a better definition for women's ministry in the church. It's fascinating to me that Paul was surrounded by competent, godly, intelligent women who did ministry. They were not focused on womanhood any more than men should be focused on manhood. There are certain things to learn about being a man or a woman, but that is not the end goal. The end goal is to get the gospel out. And women are no less important in that endeavor than men. That's why the Bible calls women co-heirs with their husbands in Christ, because we are equal in terms of essence. Now, there is an economy in terms of the way that we serve in Christ's church. And that's what Paul is outlining here. These women don't seek office. They don't seek a title. They're just doing the job of getting the gospel done. It's a person like Carol McFarland who stepped forward last week and said, let me take care of making dinner this afternoon. Let me take care of assembling others to put food together for a memorial service. That's ministry. That's volunteering. That's seeing a need and not waiting to be asked, but stepping forward and executing. That's ministry. That's cooperation. You know, yesterday I found out that Dot Smith was fading fast at about 2:30. I had a wedding to do at 3 o'clock. Can't be in two places at one time. I quickly got on the phone and made a call, and some other calls were made, and before I knew it, ruling elders Johnson and Lambers and Pothoven were at the hospital where I could not be. Ministering. There it is. Cooperation. Those that are volunteering as elders, ministering in a time of crisis, that's what it looks like. That's what vision brings about. When ministry doesn't depend on one individual, but all of us begin to unify ourselves and we see ourselves ministering in the name of Christ wherever there is a need. Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. He gives a plea for unity and cooperation in ministry. And then finally, and I believe most importantly, a call to godly ministry. Look at verses 4 through 7 with me. Very quickly, Paul says, first of all, there needs to be rejoicing. What does godly living look like? There is rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You know, the base of rejoicing is, in fact, joy. And joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on external circumstances. We can be happy when we have a belly full of food. We can be happy when we execute well on the basketball court or on the baseball diamond as an athlete. We can be happy when our portfolio is full and we have enough money for retirement. But joy is different than happiness. Joy is something that is deep down, organic in the heart. And the reason for it is because Christ is there. So that no matter what the circumstances are, because Jesus is present, you can rejoice. It is based upon a deep down, rock solid conviction of faith and trust in Christ and His presence and care for us. It is not contingent upon external circumstances. That's why a Christian is neither a Pollyanna optimist or an Eeyore pessimist. You remember Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh? You know, every time that something happened, he stuck again. You know, he was always negative, negative, negative. I have a tendency to be on that side of the fence. I've met many Christians that are on the other side of the fence. Everything is always light and happy and joyful. No, it's not. Bad things happen, don't they? And I get tired of being around somebody who does nothing but smile all the time and say, praise the Lord, even when circumstances are bad. You see, we have a tendency to go to one side or the other. And that's why what the Bible teaches is that the Christian is not a Pollyanna optimist. He's not an Eeyore pessimist. He is a believing realist. He believes the truth. And that is, regardless of what's going on around him or her, they know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, rose again, and is coming again for them. They know that they have a place in heaven. That's what brings joy. It's like the verse in Job. You know, often people quote the book of Job and they talk about the trials and tribulations that they go through. But there's a little verse in Job that is so magnificent that communicates what joy really is. And that is this. Job says toward the end of the book, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There it is. Regardless of what you're going through, no matter how painful or difficult it might be, if you can say that, then what you're saying in essence is, I am willing to trust regardless of what happens to me. God's will be done. He says there ought to be rejoicing. If there's not rejoicing in our lives, then maybe we have our eyes too focused on those circumstances and we're looking for happiness, not for joy. He also says there should be gentleness. Look at verse 5, a beautiful verse. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, this is a fascinating word. It's one of the most untranslatable words in the Greek New Testament. If you put together 10 translations of the Bible and you read this verse, you'll find about 10 different words. You'll find moderation. You'll find patience. You'll find softness. You'll find forbearance. You'll find gentleness. You'll even find magnanimity, being magnanimous. And so a summary of the word, the Greek word, conveys a wise offering of justice, something more beyond justice in situations that are not easily addressed. In other words, it's a balanced, secure handling of human beings and situations. That's what's being communicated when the Bible says gentleness. Meaning is used, ladies and gentlemen. And that's a special word, a hard word to categorize in the original language because it means so much. When you talk about the gentleness of Jesus, don't let your mind wander to a point of saying that's weakness or somehow that's somebody who's quiet in a corner. No. The gentleness of Jesus is the power of God under control, consumed with the needs of the person or the situation in front of them at that particular moment. Secure to be able to reach out and to address the needs of someone else and to apply not only justice, but to go beyond justice sometimes in difficult situations that demand it. Not everything is black and white, is it? And thus, we should take care to approach other human beings gently. That's why Jesus got in the most amount of trouble is in those gray areas in life. Remember his response when they came to test him? Should we pay the temple tax, teacher? They were trying to trick Jesus. They tried to put him in a corner. And Jesus took that coin and said, whose inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar and to God's what is God's. Jesus took a difficult situation and he applied justice and wisdom, gentleness, in the way that he approached it. Another example, when in Mark chapter 2, Jesus and the disciples were going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and they began to pluck the heads and eat the grain, and the Pharisees said, wait a minute, that's against the law, that's not right. And of course, Jesus made the point there, have you never heard that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? You see, those regulations were made to guide us in the direction of honoring God on that particular day. But that doesn't mean that when there was a pressing need, that an exception shouldn't be made. That's wisdom. That's balance. That's gentleness. When you're walking the line and doing what justice demands and even more. I think of when the woman was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Surely they had Jesus this time. They brought the woman who'd been caught in the act. And they said, Moses said that we ought to stone such a person. What do you say? And of course, Jesus responded with wisdom, with gentleness. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not interested in fulfilling the letter of the law in his treatment of individuals. He did that, fulfilling the letter of the law, in his life and death. When you treat individuals, you realize they're broken and hurting people. And they need love and compassion. And often they don't need a textbook answer. Now, sometimes they do. But there are many situations in life that call for more than that. For a listening ear and a loving heart and for somebody to roll up their sleeves and get involved in their lives. That's why Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break off and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When your life is hurting and when you don't have answers that you need, you don't have the direction that you so desperately want, the last thing you need is somebody standing in front of your face with a tract or somebody giving you a lecture or somebody telling you where to go for help. That's not the ministry of Jesus. Gentleness. Listen to the words of Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There it is. You love justice, but you love mercy at the same time. And hence, you avoid becoming a legalist or somebody who is caught up in licentiousness. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. We're not responsible to furnish a perfect outcome. Jesus did that. And yet the Bible says, aim at perfection. You ever figured that one out? Oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, there's not. The perfection was Jesus Christ living a sinless life and dying a perfect death on your behalf. And when the Bible says aim at perfection, what it's saying is not to keep the law. You can't do that. But it's to keep communion with the law keeper, the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to aim at perfection. We are going to get it wrong. We are going to do it wrong. But fulfilling the letter of the law in any situation is not our objective. Don't attempt what Jesus has already done and what you and I can never, ever do. That's why Jesus said, abide in me in John 15. Abide in me. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so you must abide in me. Over and over again, Jesus said, come to me, abide in me, pray, seek my face. That is aiming at perfection. Because the life of Christ and the death of Christ is going down in you and it's welling up again so that you might serve him in newness of life. You ever been around somebody who's a perfectionist? Maybe some of us are perfectionists. I know I have a tendency to be a perfectionist in some areas. I think everybody is probably. We want to get it right. We want to get it right. But you see, too often we can miss up the understanding of what Jesus meant by gentleness. We can be what we need to be because the Lord is near. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be right. All we have to be is faithful. Because the Lord Jesus already got it right. He didn't sin ever. And he died for our sins, that he might make us perfect in the eyes of the Father. So we're going to get it wrong at times. We shouldn't give up at that point. Aiming at perfection means aiming at serious communion with the Lord Jesus, walking with him. And that's what gentleness is all about. When you're walking with Jesus, there is a sense in which the Spirit of God is working in your life. And therefore, you can handle each situation, each person, with the same type of wisdom that Jesus had, because you're walking with him. Rejoicing and gentleness, and finally, anxiety and prayer. He addresses this. What does godly living look like? Rejoicing, no matter what the circumstances. Living a life of gentleness, that is balance, secure, handling people in the appropriate way, doing justice, and more than that. But also anxiety and prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7 quickly. That's about as far as we'll get this morning. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, if indeed, verse 5, if the Lord is near, then it naturally follows that we should be intimately acquainted and attached to Him. And anxiety, ladies and gentlemen, isn't so much of a sin as it is the miserable condition of a lack of communion with God through the Lord Jesus, and subsequently a lack of peace. That's why I love the words of Isaiah 26, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." You don't want to be anxious in this life. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't go through life saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? I was talking to Diane this morning. We talk about money. We talk about money, we always get in a fight. Does that happen with you? Or a fuss? Money. It's the number one cause of divorce in these United States. Why? We're so anxious about it. About getting our bills paid. About accomplishing goals and objectives. And you know what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He said, don't worry about all those things because each day has enough trouble of its own. And the moment you get one crisis solved, you'll have another one and another. And why is that? Because the crises of our lives force us to the bosom of Jesus. I told Diane this morning, I said, you know, if we had all of our bills paid and you came down with cancer, what would I want then? I know what I'd want. You know what you would want too. Every day has enough trouble of its own. And that's a gift from God. So that we're forced not to go through life self-sufficient, but doing exactly what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness every day. And all these other things, in His timing, in His way, for His purposes, will be added unto you. May God give us the grace to live that way. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. And we approach life that way. You want to rid yourself of anxiety? Keep seeking God's face. Realize that this life is not to be lived with nervous activity. It is to be lived as a man or a woman in Christ. Secure because your sin and your guilt has been forgiven and removed. And stable, because you know that whatever is happening, you can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. May we all live that way. And if we don't know the Lord Jesus, may we trust him by faith today and become a Christian. Start living in obedience to him by faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to remember that which is profitable and dismiss that which is useless. Father, apply your precious and errant and holy word to our lives as you see fit to do so. Convert those who are lost. Save them. Father, for the rest of us, sanctify us in your word and truth, for your word is the truth. Lead us in the way you would have us to go. We'll give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, which is number 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. We'll sing all three verses as we stand together.
Thank you.
Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.